Jonah chapter 3. The title for the message this evening is Urgency. Urgency. That word urgency is an important word. It is pointing to a matter of great importance, but not just pointing to it, but also signifies the requirement of swift action. Okay? Swift action. So, in the medical field, when someone describes urgency, oftentimes they're talking about someone needing to go potty. Okay? So, if you ever needed to go potty real bad, and you needed to move with swift action to go potty, you have experienced urgency. Okay? Well, the urgency we're not talking about tonight has to do with such things. We're talking about the urgency of Jonah. The importance of Jonah moving with swift action. Now, some things about Jonah that we were going to remember that above all else, yes, he was a man, he was a prophet. He lived in the northern kingdom. We've looked at that. He lived in the times of Jeroboam II, which were like the time of Jeroboam I, which essentially is these people were not looking unto the Lord. They were looking in every other direction but unto the Lord. But here is this man, he's a sinner, and he's saved by grace. Okay? You want to boil it down, that's the finest point you'll boil it to. He's a sinner saved by grace, and he was told to do something. Okay? He was told, specifically, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Specifically, he was told that. In general, he was told, sinner saved by grace, get up. And go tell those people who don't know the grace of God, judgment's coming. Go tell them. Yes, this was an urgent message. It was an urgent message, and it was urgently given to him by God because they didn't need grace. They didn't need mercy. They didn't need warning years down the road or on deathbed. They needed it right now. They needed it right now. To a lost and dying world, there's never a more pressing moment than right now that they need to hear salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right now, you can tell how this message is going to go. Urgency. He was caught in rebellion. God told him, go urgently to Nineveh and tell them what I will have you tell them. And Jonah said, nah, I don't want to. I've got other things going on. I've got other ideas that I have to satisfy. I don't want to. I'm going to go do something else. That scares me to death because I just told you quite a bit about myself. That's how I spend most of my day. Not being urgently carried away by the command of God. But we are to be have an urgency about us. A pressing on us that we must be about the king's business for what he's called us to do. We saw that in catching in his rebellion, what happened to him? He was chastised. Chastisement, right? He was disciplined by the Lord. Now, as a good dad, any discipline, he knew exactly why he was being disciplined. There was no doubt. And the measure of discipline dispensed by God the Father was appropriate to get the response that he had desired. Remember, God had, not only did he prepare a storm, but he also prepared that certain crew that was there that Jonah just happened to join up with, right? Didn't he prepare that group to be right there? He prepared a storm. He prepared a fish. He prepared all types of things. He was chastised appropriately and turned to the Lord. Remember, in chapter 2, we saw it three times. He looked to the temple. Then he prayed to the temple, and then he cried out, salvation is of the Lord, or Yeshua Jehovah. And looking to the temple, we've noticed before that temple, although God didn't live there, he didn't have a mailbox there, that was his representative here on this earth, that when people would pray to that place, God would hear in heaven and forgive their sins. Well, Jonah, he prays to the temple, he looks to the temple, and he has confidence, he repents unto the Lord. After this repentance, this man was fitted for obedience. He wasn't just fit to go live his life. He was fitted for obedience. Urgency. I would challenge each and every one of us, challenging my first self, that if we're to have obedience, we're to be urgently obedient. Okay? Every second that I have on this earth is given to me by God to be a witness of the testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Every second. I should be urgently, not just waiting for opportunity, but looking for opportunity to tell every creature that we're sinners and we're dying and Jesus saves sinners. Every opportunity. That's the most important thing anybody else could ever hear, is that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And thank God Jesus is one. That's what it says in Luke, right? You shall call his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's in Matthew. What am I thinking of in Luke? Please turn to the book of Luke with me, chapter 2. I want to read Luke chapter 2. Let's see here. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer. But that word Savior is in all caps, isn't it? A Savior, a Deliverer, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord, the possessor and disposer of all things. Not just some guy. It wasn't just sent to this earth to do something. But the Savior, Christ the Lord. Every second of every day, we're to live lives of obedience with urgency, obeying the call which we have been called unto. This particular man was commissioned. We can't forget that. He was commissioned. He was fitted for obedience, and he was commissioned with a particular call for a particular people and a particular message. We looked at that some weeks ago. Now how, when we compare this man Jonah, how does this compare to us? Well, Jonah was a sinner saved by grace. And if you're a believer, you're a sinner saved by grace. So far, there's no difference between us and Jonah. Jonah was turned to the Lord. Now, if you're a sinner saved by grace, you have been turned to the Lord. Have you experienced the turning or the repenting that Jonah experienced? Well, specifically, no. None of us have died. None of us have been taken to the deep of the Mediterranean Sea in a fish. But we all have had chastisement. It says in Hebrews, if you haven't seen chastisement, then you're not sons. You're illegitimate. So we've all had chastisement. Some chastisement comes in the form of a firm rebuke over and over and over. The Lord is most merciful. And sometimes the Lord puts a Buick head on in you and he wakes you up. And that's what happened. That has been one of the things that has happened to me. Not everything is the same. Turn to the Lord. We are called to be in a continual state of repentance, not just repent. Jonah didn't just repent one time and then go into this call, but he was to repent and keep repenting. That's as we get into Jonah chapter 4 and at the conclusion of the book, it's left with such a heartache for this man Jonah. Jonah, how can you be so callous? For remember, the first readers to this book were supposed to be the Jews who were to have hearts of repentance, continually turning to the Lord. And Jonah, the writer here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, desired that his readers would do the same. But consider, Revelation chapter 3. Be in a state of continual repentance. Revelation chapter 3, please. He says, the Lord says to the church of Laodicea, and we can read these things for ourselves, in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if we've suffered any chastening, if we've been rebuked or corrected in any way, if we've been encouraged, we're told to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Not once, but continually. Continually turning to the Lord. Continually. in repentance, we are to be fitted, as Jonah, for obedience. Let's read our verses, Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Well, let's read verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's important, because Jonah had a very particular... Now that he has been turned to the Lord, he's going to say verbatim, word for word, what the Lord has told him to say. Okay? You think that Jonah is going to try to change the message of God at this point? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think when we read in verse 4 what Jonah says to these people, it's word for word what God has told Jonah to say. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. We looked at that a couple times. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We're going to look at Jonah's urgency, the lack of diversion, so no diversion, and his accuracy in his message. But first, he was a particular man. He was commissioned with a particular commission here. Now, bringing this to modern day things, we meet here. Why do we meet here? What's going on here? Well, I believe in my heart, down to my bones, that this particular assembly, along with other like assemblies, have a particular commission that no other assemblies have. Okay, you can look at what is known as the Catholic or Universal Church. They do not have the commission that we have. Okay, I'm not saying this out of pride. They just don't. So that also ought to create a good bit of urgency out of us, the responsibility that we have. So those of the Catholic order do not have, the Universal Order do not have the commission we have. Those out of the Reformation do not have what we have. They might say a lot of good things, but they do not have the commission that we have. There are several good writers that are out of the Reformation, but they do not have the commission that we have. We're not to be freelancers, people just out doing whatever we want, obeying no one, but being our own ministers. We're not to be doing that. There's no authority in doing such things. No. If you want to see some of the true commission as it's played out, let's start at the end and work our way back. There are 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. These 7 churches. These 7 churches are not the Methodist church and the Campbellite church and the this church and the that church and all these things. These 7 churches are 7 local independent bodies that have all the same lineage of authority as Christ gave. Same group, okay? Same group, type of groups, but 7 distinct independent bodies. So if they existed here, they notably existed before the Catholic order some 300 years later. But notice also, these bodies, while they differed, you could read these 7 letters to these 7 churches. While they differed in many things, one thing they did have in common, Acts chapter 2, please, if you turn there. One thing that they did have in common, they were churches, and they all had, they followed after the apostles' doctrine. So please turn to Acts chapter 2. If you would, please. And many of these churches were organized after the ministry of Paul. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly, and this is after the day of Pentecost there, but the church existed before Pentecost, and we'll see that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Who's the they? We'll read chapter 1. They were already 120 strong there, that particular church. Well, if they followed in the apostles' doctrine, that also would have been Christ's doctrine, wouldn't it? Christ's teaching. Which we could read that in John chapter 10, if you please. John chapter 10. So why are we bringing all these things up? It's very important to know that we have the commission and the authority to do the things we do, but just knowing we have it is not good enough. It is not good enough. This commission, this authority that we have, comes with great responsibility, an urgent responsibility, you could say. John chapter 10, please, verse 25. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Principally, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is sovereign grace. Is that all that it is? No, of course not. But principally, that's it. So any group that doesn't carry that doctrine cannot be the church that Christ commissioned. Also cannot be that church that Christ gave authority to. Matthew, please, chapter 28. We know this passage well, but do we? Do we know it as well as we ought? It's often read, but how hardly is it understood and obeyed? Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Who? The church. Saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, this urgent commission. Not just the great commission, the urgent great commission. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you even, always, even unto the end of the world, of the age. Amen. Yes, this is an urgent call. This is an urgent call that was given only to one group, as there was an urgent call given only to one man. There's our parallel. So the things that we draw from this passage, they ought to stick right to us. They ought to stick directly to us. We're called for a purpose. What purpose is that but to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've read in 1 Corinthians, I know we're turning rapidly here, but there's some things we have to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And we'll read some of that first chapter there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. So that's who he's writing to. Paul, an apostle, writing to the church. Okay, that's who he's writing to. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Who's the us? This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, Paul to the church, given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's an urgent message. People are dying every day. We were reminded of that just a few days ago. People of all ages are dying every day. What an urgent message that the child of God has, specifically the member of the Church of the Living God. What an urgent message. Well, here's Jonah's urgency. This important message that required swift action. He couldn't sit around about it. He couldn't wait. He had to go now. He moved with purpose. Look, in verse 3 it says he went 3 days' journey. If you have a piece of paper, I'd encourage you to take it out. You're going to need it for just for visual aid. It can be a scratch piece of paper. It doesn't need to be a big one. I want you to draw a circle right in the middle of it. Draw a circle in the middle of it. See if I had a pen, I'd do it with you here. Where's somebody toss? You got an extra pen there, Lex? Yeah. Throw it up here. Thank you. So, you got a circle on your page. Okay? Left to right, draw a line. You see it? Left to right, you're drawing a line. From one side of that line to the other side of that line is 3 days. Okay? Find the middle point. It doesn't have to be perfect. Find the middle point of that circle and draw a big dot on it. Draw a big dot on it. So use a little bit of logic. If one side of the circle to the other side of the circle is 3 days, how long does it take to get to that dot? A day and a half. Read verse 3, then read verse 4. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He went to the middle of the city, the center of the city, to cry out. Well, he made up half a day somewhere, didn't he? He didn't just move with urgency, but not too fast, so he wouldn't break himself down. This man, Jonah, ran. He ran with this message. He ran because he knew it was critically important. He ran because he knew it was God's message. He ran because he knew God had something to do with these people. He ran. Where's my urgency? Where's my urgency? When a crier would go to a city, they would go to the center of that city and they'd get up on a pedestal and they'd proclaim, they'd yell out what the king had to say. Jonah moved with haste. He moved with speed. He moved with urgency. He had a purpose. When I wake up in the morning, do I make haste? Do I have speed? Do I show urgency? And with purpose, saying, today I must declare the word of God, because today is the day of salvation for someone. That's why the preacher preaches. That's why the sower sows, with the expectation that God will give the increase. That's why we do it. Oh, think of this. Friends and loved ones, think about this. Today, the person that you've been praying on, today might be their day of salvation. What would stop us from telling them today? We ought to expect great things from the Lord because He alone can do wondrous things. After our conference last year, last December, we looked through the first chapter, the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we looked at the idea of great expectations. We ought to have great expectations when we talk to every creature, every single person, that the Lord will save that person. But we also ought to move with fear and trembling, knowing that in that very hour, the Lord could take this person out. Right? And it's not our job to save people, it's our job to tell. Right? God saves people. I don't save. If I've ever saved anybody, they're as lost as they could be. Surely the Lord's message required swift action to be carried out. Again, there's 50 churches between here and Beaumont. How many of them have the commission that we have? There ought to be an urgency about us. There ought to be an urgency about me that I could not be hindered. When I consider what I have, the responsibility that the Lord has given us, we ought to move with boldness and humility and mercy and love on our hearts. How in the world could we be hindered with these things? We're to move in the manner of Jonah. We're to all be criers. Every one of us that has experienced the grace of God and are members in this church, we're called to be criers. Yes, we're not all thumbs and we're not all eyeballs and ears, as it says that in the body. We all have different parts. But the body is part of the living body, right? And in the way that the Lord has gifted us, we are to go and share these things. God doesn't save and God doesn't call bench warmers. You know the term from sports, right? What a bench warmer is? Someone who practices but never really gets on the field. God doesn't call bench warmers. We've all been called in this assembly to go and tell what great things the Lord has done for us. We have the Lord's message. Other people don't have the commission and the authority we have. That's a high honor, but that's a high responsibility. Others don't have the Spirit and the Comforter as promised by the Lord. That's a high honor. That's a high responsibility. Others don't have the expectation and hope that the gates of prayer, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them as a body, as is stated in Matthew chapter 16, do they? But we do. We ought to move with expectation. Jonah didn't have any diversion. What's a diversion?
A distraction.
Something that turns, yes, turns aside. He didn't have any diversions. You see, in chapter 1, there were several diversions. He went this way, and he went down, and he did this, and had these conversations. Well, from the time in chapter 2, verse 10, where he's vomited up until he gets to Nineveh, several hundred miles later, in verse 3 of chapter 3, there's no diversions mentioned, are there? Jonah doesn't have any diversions here in chapter 3 at the beginning. There's nothing that would turn him aside from obedience. Nothing is mentioned. Nothing. Now there are several opportunities, I'm sure, several forks in the road, several obstacles that Jonah might have encountered, but they're not important enough to mention. There must have been plenty of potential for diversion, but none was listed. There must have been plenty of vehicles that would take old Jonah out of the way, right? Remember the vehicle of that boat that was taking him his own way? There must have been plenty of opportunity, but they're not mentioned. So, you remember in the book of Job, God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil says, paraphrasing, "Yeah, I've seen him, and he loves you quite a bit. But he only loves you because you protect him, and I can't get to him. You put a hedge about him." Well, Jonah had weak spots too, and I'm sure the devil knew every one of them. I've got weak spots, and I'm sure the devil is fully aware of every one of them. And you know, child of God, you've got weak spots too. And there's nothing more that the devil would like to do than destroy the testimony of a servant of God. But Jonah was only focused on obedience. Right? Jonah was focused on obedience. You know, you can make certain rebukes and the devil will depart. He will. You're obedient to God and love God? He will. There's lessons in that. Oftentimes I put my own diversions in front of me and I just leave them there. And I don't put them away. I don't step aside them. I leave them there. And that's ridiculous. That's a dumb thing for me to do. Jonah, what diversions did he have? All he was focused on was serving the Lord. There's a great deal I could learn from that. There must have been plenty of things. Our diversions, what turns me aside from the course that I've been called to and the works that I have been called to do? There's a great many things that I should be doing that I don't do, that I'm not doing, right? Haven't we learned, and in the book of Ephesians, haven't we learned what it says there, Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there, chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." How in the world could I be diverted from those works that I've been ordained unto? Why would I have a desire to do that? Why would not I have a desire just to go and tell the great things that God has done for us? Is it because of a lack of faith? Is it? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Is it? When I don't do what I'm supposed to do and I don't carry that message, is it because of a lack of faith? I'm asking myself here. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That ought to get me rolling. If I honestly believe that, I ought to go tell somebody, because they need to hear, just like I needed to hear. If I'm not ashamed of it, I need to go tell. If we're not ashamed of it, we need to go tell. Is it lack of stamina or lack of desire to serve the Lord? Well, look what Paul tells the Galatians, please, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And let us not be weary, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh, to his flesh, or he's just taking care of your body, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Or my body's decaying, it's dying all the time. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, what's the well-doing? Is that sowing in the flesh or sowing in the Spirit? It's got to be sowing in the Spirit. Let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sow, continue to sow. Well, what do we sow? In the parable of the sower, they were sowing the Word of God, weren't they? Yes, they were. Am I too holy to talk to sinners? If it's not for lack of faith that God will do what He will said He was going to do, and it's not for lack of stamina, I must be better than everybody else, and I don't want to talk to these low sinners. Well, look again what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? Paul was. He's running himself down here, if you don't catch that. Who was before? A blasphemer. I was a blasphemer. And a persecutor. And injurious. Tried to hurt people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, overflowing with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and if we don't approach people, if we don't go out with urgency, believing this of ourselves, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the ungodly, the foolish, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul said that about himself. I say the same thing, but this is how I say it. If God can save me, He can save anybody. We ought to have that attitude. I ought to have that attitude. So if I know, if I'm not doubting, if I don't lack the faith that Jesus Christ can save sinners because I am one, and if I don't lack if I don't have any lack of stamina or desire to serve the Lord, I ought to not be weary in well-doing or tired in well-doing. And if I'm not too holy to go talk to sinners, I ought to know I'm the chiefest sinner and go out and tell other sinners what great things the Lord can do, has done for sinners. Yes, Jonah, he didn't have diversion. There was nothing that can put him out of the way. His ideas, he might have still disagreed to a point, but it didn't matter because he was obedient. He did it. He was urgent. There was no diversion. Now catch the accuracy here. What's accuracy? It's the quality or state of being correct and precise. The message here, as God gave it to Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word overthrown is interesting. I don't know if Jonah was excited that they were going to be destroyed and that's why he ran so hard. If he didn't fully get it, I don't know. That word overthrown can mean overturned, or it can mean transformed. Now, when God said that, He said it with absolute accuracy. We're going to read in the weeks to come that city was, it was transformed, but it was transformed through repentance and belief in Christ and Messiah. They turned to the Lord. What a message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet a little while, and this earth will be destroyed. But yet a little while, and sinners will be saved. It must be. The time of the Gentiles has not come, has not been done away with. There are sinners that will be saved. Yet a little while, sinners will be saved. Jonah did not water down this message, did he? Not at all. He brought this message with the authority of God. He brought this message from God's point of view of holiness. When we tell others, we are not to water down the Word of God to satisfy the ears of other people. That's not our concern. Our concern is being obedient. And our hearts have to be in a place of love. We can't be coming with hatefulness in this stuff. Jonah did not pervert the message. You know, again, we talk about the crier. If the crier said, in a week, there's going to be an army march through here, he couldn't say, you know what, the king said, there's going to be an army march through in a week. But what that really means is there's going to be a lot of rain. Or what that really means is whatever. And change the message, pervert the message. A lot of so-called preachers, that's what they're experts at, is perverting the message, the king's message. And they're making sinners twofold the child of the devil because they're believing lies. We're not to pervert the message. It's not my message. It's not mine to pervert. I can't pervert it. I mean, I can, but it's not mine to pervert. It's the Lord's message. His message was weep below, fellow sinners. God is just, and His judgment is coming. That was His message. Our accuracy, as we go out with urgency, what is our message to be? We go there often in Romans. Please turn, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. Y'all should know this one by heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message unperverted. You ask why I had you learn that? Because if you know that verse, you could talk to anybody in the world, tell them they're a sinner, and you know what's a wage? It's something you earn through work, right? Contrast that with what a gift is. A gift is something that's given. So if you're working to try to earn something, all that is sin, whether through baptism or whatever. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ. Well, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Right? It's free and sovereign grace. Free and sovereign grace. Romans chapter 9. Verses 22 and 23. Free and sovereign grace. What if God, willing to shew His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or prepared to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore or before prepared or fitted unto glory. God will save whom He will. In saying that, we must urge all and compel all to repent. With urgency. Jonah didn't water it down. We are not to water it down just to get people to agree. We're not playing a numbers game here. Whether it's 2, Brother Gary, or whether it's 100. We're not playing any games here. This is the gospel. These are people's souls. We're to tell them the honest truth. And if they believe or don't believe, that's God's business. But tell them the truth with urgency. Do not pervert the message to get more friends. We're not to pervert the message just so we have more people who say that they're godly who will like us. We're not to pervert the message. We're to tell every creature that will hear the bad news that we're sinners, and the good news, Jesus died for sinners. That's what we're to do. So, child of God, remember that we're the three words that we're supposed to learn this evening: urgent, urgency, urgently. Remember that the potty idea. If you've ever had to potty and you had to do so urgently, now picture that with the gospel in your heart. Urgently. I gotta get up. I gotta go. I can't sit here. I can't tolerate this anymore. I gotta go. It's so important of a message that I must be swift to action and be ready at any moment to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Urgently. Without diversion or without turning aside, without watering it down at all, I must share the gospel of Christ, and with accuracy, with quality. Thus saith the Lord, being correct, we must share the gospel. Otherwise, we're not being obedient. Jonah was obedient when he moved urgently, without diversion, and with accuracy. You know, the word that sums all three of those up is love. Love. If you were on fire, any of you, I would urgently, without diversion, and with accuracy, go get some water to put it out, wouldn't I? Would you do the same for me? What about these people outside these walls? Will you do the same for them? Because that fire's in just a little while. Will you urgently, without diversion, and with accuracy, bring them the living water? Will you do that? What stops us? That living water, of course, is Jesus Christ. Sinner. Urgently, right now, hear the gospel sound. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Judgment is coming. In just a little while, judgment will be here. Without diversion, without turning aside, without obstacle, hear the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With accuracy, hear the gospel. Don't hear a gospel that involves that you have to make some kind of baptism, that you got to do this or that or anything to add to it. No, the gospel is this. We're sinners, and Jesus died for sinners. Jesus took the sin of His people upon Himself, and He paid it in full, the just for the unjust. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hear with accuracy that gospel. Sinner, deserving the wrath of God, your sin must be paid for. Either in the person of Jesus Christ, paid for 2,000 years ago, or you will pay for your sin throughout all eternity. Urgently hear that. Without diversion, hear it. With accuracy, hear this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Brother Gary, would you come, please, and lead us in a time of invitation? If the Lord has so revealed Himself unto you, thank God. Children of God, members of this church, I would urge you to move with urgency, without diversion, and share the accurate gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Gary.